Tonight in your Bible, as mentioned this morning, I wanted to do a part two on this message because the thoughts come together and it's hard to get it all in one sermon. So Romans chapter 14, what we talked about this morning is the fact that good Christian people, spiritual Christian people, may have differences of opinions in certain areas. And that is something, by the way, that we can be thankful for. We do not walk in a marked conformity, and nor does the church require that. The Lord doesn't require that. You are an individual with a personality, with tastes. You're an individual with specific talents, all of those kind of things. And the beauty, the genius of the local church is that, though, by the way, that phrase, the genius of the local church, I got that from Harold B. Seitler years ago, the great pastor Harold B. Seitler in Greenville, South Carolina. He used to speak of the genius of the church, meaning how brilliant a plan is the New Testament church for the evangelization of the world and for the witness of Christ to our community. And part of the brilliance of that plan is this. We all are different. We come from different backgrounds, different walks of life. We have different preferences, and yet we can come together as brothers and sisters, as real family in Christ. We come together, and even with those differences, we work together in harmony and in unity. Now, we mentioned this morning, Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 14, because there was a possibility that some people would look at areas that are preferential, and they would look at those things, and they would elevate them too high, maybe to a matter of conviction, and then they would desire that every person conform. I didn't say this morning because I did not have time, but part of that can be a personality thing. There are some people, and you probably know some, you're not like this. You are not like this. But there are some people who are very controlling in their personality. Does anyone know that about people like that? Yeah, very controlling, okay? And they struggle, and this is just a personality thing. It's not necessarily a spiritual thing, though it can become one. It's a personality thing. And they struggle when people around them are not in strict conformity. It's kind of a personality type. Those people, the psychologists say, they're precise in their personality. They are the kind of people that go on vacation and they have a printed agenda for what they're going to do every day. I know someone, and who shall remain nameless, who actually prints this agenda in a notebook and puts the pages in plastic page protectors. Okay, that, just in case it falls in the ocean at some point, it can be rescued. That is very precise. And every moment is planned out. You say, Pastor Monty, are you that way? No. Are you kidding? I don't have a plan for anything. I just see what happens. Life is way more exciting that way. And so, but the precise personality, sometimes that's just, you're more comfortable if everything is spelled out. Okay, I understand that. But in the church, we don't want to control one another, to come to a point of where we're controlling people. And we do what we do within the latitude, and this is a phrase you should pick up from these two messages, we do what we do within the latitude of acceptable Christian practice. Okay, there are certain things obviously that are not acceptable. They're not matters of a gray area. Okay, there's a lot of things that are not a gray area that people want to call a gray area today. But there is a latitude of acceptable Christian practice, and that's what we seek to hit somewhere within that latitude. So this morning we said that we're to accept people regardless of differing opinions. Okay, that is something that is true of the Lord's church. Some people come in with a more sensitive conscience towards things. Other people come in with a less sensitive conscience toward things. Everyone is accepted within the Lord's church. You say, why is that? Because the Lord has received them. If they are born again Christians, the Lord has received them, and so should we. Every person is at a different spiritual level. You cannot expect people to instantaneously be at a mature level if they've just gotten saved. There is a learning process, a growing process. And by the way, that's what makes church so exciting. I love new converts because they're eager to figure it all out, and sometimes it's funny. Sometimes it's funny. I enjoy a new convert. And so we want to be careful to receive people. But the second idea in verse number one that we shared this morning was this. We're going to avoid arguing over matters of preference and opinion. Avoid arguing over matters of preference and opinion. Chapter 14, verse number 1, Scripture is crystal clear. It tells us, he that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. In other words, course, you're not getting people to come in, and then you're going to have a big argument with them. In my over 30 years of ministry, it's been my experience on several occasions, more than I would like to talk about, to have people come to church that simply want to push their own agenda and talk about their own agenda. That's not something that we do here at Faith Baptist Church. We don't do that. We open the Scripture and talk about the Lord's agenda. What does God have to say? That's why we're careful to go verse by verse through the Bible and explain what the Lord has to say. We're not interested in approaching church as if it's going to be my opportunity to argue. One of the things that has been a blessing, so many things about our church that is a blessing, one of the things that has always been a blessing, I've been your pastor now for over 23 years, and every month we have a monthly business meeting. And may I make a statement, now knock on wood, that was superstitious, wasn't it? Forgive me. May I make a statement? In 23 years of business meetings every month at this church, we have never had a blow up. That's remarkable. In 23 years. I talk to other pastors who have one business meeting per year. They call it the annual business meeting. One business meeting per year, and they dread it. For weeks before, they have anxiety because, hey, Pastor Monty, I just dread that meeting because people just stand up and say whatever they want to say, and it just, it devastates me. I had one pastor use that word. He said, it devastates me. He said, how in the world do you have a monthly business meeting? I said, well, the secret to that is this. Since it happens every month, it's not special. It's boring, and I can't even con people into coming. If I gave away money, I couldn't get people to come. That's part of the piece that existed in regard to that. But in churches that have that annual meeting, sometimes people take that as an opportunity to argue. That is never an appropriate thing. We never approach the worship of God as if, okay, well, now I'm going to push my own agenda. So we said that we avoid arguing over matters of preference. But now I wanted to give this to you because Paul gives two interesting examples, beginning at verse number 2, of a controversy, of two controversial issues that were present in the early church. Now, he does not give these examples only to settle this matter or settle these questions, but they are examples that we can draw application from in our day and time. And that's what we're talking about. That's important, drawing application, taking principles that we can apply to our life in regard to these matters. So look at verse number 2. Having warned people that we're to receive people, we're not to argue with people. Verse number 2. For one believeth that he may eat all things. I like that, don't you? I would be one that believeth that he may eat all things. But now look at this. Another who is weak. Now weak is not a denigration of that man's Christian character, okay? Weak is not a criticism of his spirituality. The word weak applies to conscience, okay? We might use the term sensitive. He has a more sensitive conscience. One believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. What are herbs? In other words, a vegetarian-style diet. The issue was food. Why in the world would food be an issue? Because, again, you had a lot of Jewish converts. And in the church at Rome, you had a mixture of Jewish converts and you had a mixture of Gentile converts. And the Gentiles were people that just ate anything. They ate anything. I remember when a group of us from our church went to China years ago on a missions trip. I was amazed. Those people eat anything. They really do. And the biggest mistake you can make in a Chinese restaurant in China is to walk past the kitchen and glance through the door. That is a huge mistake. It is literally stomach churning. But over the course of that week, there were things that were served to me. I learned this principle in China when it comes to food. Don't ask, don't tell. And there were things that were served to me that were so foreign. They had a lot of vegetables that we don't have here. But also meat of various kinds. Back when I was a student at Bob Jones and they would serve food at the cafeteria, we used to call that mystery meat. We called it mystery meat. You didn't know what it was, and so you just ate it quietly and prayerfully and thankfully. And so the same is true in China. They eat just about anything over there. It's kind of odd. But the Jewish people in the church at Rome, they would not have wanted to do that because they grew up not eating certain things. They didn't eat lobster, for example. They didn't eat pork, for example. I remember I took a college group to Israel. And we went to the Western Wall, the college group, and I went to the Western Wall, and I remember we went through, they have airport-style security to get into the Western Wall compound area, and so we went through the airport-style security, and our group, I guess we had 40 or 50 college kids, our group went through the security, and I hadn't noticed this on the bus. I did notice that there was a young lady who went through the group, and she had a hoodie, like a hooded sweatshirt. She had a hooded sweatshirt on, and on the back, it was a white sweatshirt, and on the back of it was a huge, not a pig, a huge lobster on the back of it. A huge lobster. Now, did you know that would be highly offensive to Jewish people at the Western Wall? And when I noticed that, I moved through the security very quickly, and I went up to the young lady. I said, you need to do something about that hoodie. She looked at me. She said, what's wrong? She thought it was a modesty issue, and I was rebuking her. I said, that lobster on the back of your hoodie. I said, that is very offensive. She's like, what do you mean? I said, you might as well have come here with a pig on the back of your hoodie. Okay, that's very offensive. And she's like, well, I can turn it inside out. And I said, well, please do. Please do. She did that so as not to offend. There would be sensitivities in a church where there were Gentile believers and Jewish believers, and food would have been one of those sensitivities. Now, you could solve the problem by simply making rules against certain kinds of food, but that is not what the Apostle Paul does. In fact, to do that is unscriptural. Now, I want you to see something, because I think this is really an important principle. So take your Bible, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 with me, please, in your Bible. There are some people whose answer to this would be, well, Pastor, we'll just make a bunch of rules. If some people are offended, we'll make rules to make sure nobody gets offended. That would not be the approach. And in particular, this matter of food, which is not much of an issue for us today, but was in the New Testament era, this matter of food, we're to be particularly careful about making rules concerning it. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. I think what I'm going to read is going to surprise some of you. Now, keeping in mind, Paul said this, that someone can eat all things, and then some people are vegetarian. They eat only herbs. Look at chapter 4, verse number 1. And I want you to notice how in-depth this goes on a topic that will surprise you. Chapter 4, 1 Timothy, verse number 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that is with clarity, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Isn't that happening today? In the latter times some shall depart from the faith, and this departure is defined, he says this, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now I want every eye up here. That is very powerful descriptive language. Okay, it is an abandonment of the faith. It is giving heed or listening to a seducing spirit, that would be a demonic spirit, and doctrines of devils. That's really strong language. Do you agree with me? That's really strong language. Okay, what in the world is this? What is he going to talk about? Here is the definition of the seducing spirit that is a doctrine of devils. Verse number 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. This is someone who has no conscience. Look at verse number 3. Forbidding to marry. Now pause and look up here. Any religious group that forbids any class of its members, whether clergy or laity, and by the way, the Baptist Church doesn't believe in that distinction, but clergy or laity from marrying is not of God. Now, let me just say it again. With clarity, okay? If a religious group forbids people from marrying, whether it be clergy or laity, they a class of people in the church, well, you know, you're a special class of people, maybe a priest, for example, you're forbidden to marry. Okay, the New Testament says that forbidding of any class of people within the church to marry is a seducing spirit and doctrine of devils that is not of God, period. Now, it's right there. It's what the Scripture says. But wait, there's more. Forbidding to marry, and here's where it gets interesting, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Now wait a minute. The forbidding to marry any class of people in a church that is for a religious organization that is forbidden to marry, that is unscriptural. It is also unscriptural to forbid people to eat certain meats. Does everyone see that? That is a seducing spirit and doctrine of devils. Now listen carefully to what I'm saying. Listen carefully. That does not mean you cannot choose individually to be a vegetarian. You're allowed to do that because Romans 14, verse number 2, it says that some people eat anything and other people eat only herbs or they're vegetarian in their diet. You may choose that as an individual. Now go ahead and be miserable if you want. Okay? And I asked someone one time, what's the difference between a vegan and a vegetarian? They told me a vegan is a vegetarian with a bad attitude. Okay? And I tend to think that's true. With those people, it's weird. It's almost a religious thing. I don't mind if you're a vegetarian. I don't mind that at all. However, if you enforce that upon everyone else, you are definitely violating the scripture. Any religious organization that then forbids someone from eating a certain type of meat, like pork, for example, that would be a seducing spirit and doctrine of the devil. But look what it says. Paul really goes on several verses about this. He says this, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." In both, and you'll see this in a moment, in both Romans 14 and in 1 Timothy chapter 4, these things are settled by the fact that God has sanctified them in Romans chapter 14. Understand that it's your personal choice. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? It's very, very important here. So if you choose vegetarianism as a perfect personal preference, that is fine. But if you're a religious organization, a church, for example, and you enforce that upon your membership, that is a seducing spirit and doctrine of devils, and nothing could be more plain on the very surface of Scripture. Now back to Romans 14 with me. So in verse number 3 tells us how to deal with this. Because in the church at Rome, you had some people that were eating pork chops. I'm in the pork chop club, folks. I love them. Some people were eating pork chops. You have other people, "Oh, I'm not going to eat that pork. I think I'll just have a light salad." Okay, wonderful. But because these things were scruples that were based in religious conformity to the Old Testament law, they then became issues within the New Testament church. How do we handle the issue? Look at verse number 3. "Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not." The word despise in our Bible always means to look down upon. To look down upon. Okay, so him that eateth. Picture with me. You've got your plate, and it has two thick-cut, smoked pork chops. Do you love a smoked pork chop? I love a smoked pork chop. I don't know how they get a pig to smoke cigarettes, but I love a smoked pork chop. You've got two beautiful thick-cut smoked pork chops. And then here's the person who eats the vegetarian diet. They have an arugula salad, which is more like weeds than lettuce. An arugula salad with a very light salad dressing. And you've got your pork chops, and they've got their salad. And you look at that guy with his salad, and you roll your eyes. Ah! We're eating the salad again, are we, buddy? That can't be good for you, you know. Now, isn't that all of our temptations? It's all of our temptation. Because here is a difference. And by the way, the guy eating the pork chop realizes the guy eating the salad is doing that out of a sensitive conscience for former religious scruples. And so he makes fun of him a little bit, or maybe perhaps really puts it to him. Paul says this, "The one with the stronger conscience, who's eating his pork chop, does not offend the one with the weak conscience." He doesn't look down upon him. It is unscriptural for me to look down on someone who has a higher standard. Let me say that again. It is unscriptural for me to look down on someone who has a higher standard. The strong one, and that command is first given to the strong. The strong is the person with a broader latitude of practice. He must not look down upon those who limit their diets because of potential formal religious scruples that deal with a sensitive conscience. Okay? But that's not all. The Bible says in verse 3, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? So the strong conscience, pork chop man, is not to look down upon the guy that's eating his arugula salad. The arugula salad guy is not to be judgy toward the guy that's eating the pork chop. Well, you might be eating your pork chop, but God loves me more because I eat a salad. Now, let me make a statement here very clear. There is no such thing as systemic Christian asceticism. What do I mean by that? Asceticism meaning I'm going to abstain from anything enjoyable to prove to God how much I love Him. There is no such thing. In fact, Scripture tells us this, God hath given us all things richly to enjoy. Christians are going to like this part of the sermon. God wants you to enjoy things in this life. In fact, God is glorified when you enjoy things in this life, and we're going to see how that happens in a moment because it's an acknowledging of the good things of God. God is glorified when you enjoy the good things of life that He has given you. And when, don't be a glutton, okay, because the Bible condemns gluttony. But God says we can enjoy the good things of life that He's given us, and we glorify God with that. A couple months ago was tomato season. I love tomato season. And I would go out there and pick from my raised garden bed, which, by the way, is much easier than a regular garden because it doesn't get as weedy. I would pick from my raised garden bed this beautiful, wonderful tomato. And even though tomatoes are not on the keto diet, did you know that? They're not. Do you know why? They're a fruit. They're fruit. And they have a little more sugar than other stuff. But I would take one of that big tomato, and I would say, wow, this is wonderful. I would eat that tomato, and I would enjoy it. Listen to me. And God was glad that I enjoyed that tomato. Because I give God the glory. This will be in an upcoming verse in just a second. I'm going to give God the glory for those things. So the principle is that the strong does not look down upon the weak, and the weak does not pass judgment upon another person's personal preference. Well, you know, Pastor Ron, I just think we ought to work on so-and-so and tighten them up a little bit. Okay? If it's a preferential matter, rather than you being judgy, let the Holy Spirit of God deal with that person. And He may not come to the same preferential conclusion that you do, but that's okay. So both the strong conscience guy and the weak or the sensitive conscience guy, they're both instructed as to what to do. Why is this the case? End of verse number 3, for God hath received him. What does that mean? God receives all of us, so we should, chapter 14, verse 1, receive one another without arguing over things. We are not judges of God's servants. Look at verse number 14. Paul kind of wraps up the passion of his argument. He says this, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? It seems a little disjointed, but he's using a simple illustration. If I work for somebody else, it is not your job to judge my work. Pretty simple, right? If I'm working for somebody else, hey, you know, I was watching so-and-so at work the other day, and I think he's a slacker. It doesn't matter what you think. It matters what my boss thinks. Is that correct? And Paul is saying this. He's saying we don't judge one another as individual Christians because individual Christians are individually servants of the Lord. By the way, that's why sometimes people do this. Sometimes people do this. They'll come up to me and they'll say, Pastor Monty, what do you think about so-and-so's church doing such and such? I have no opinion. I have no opinion. Now, do you know why I have no opinion? Number one, it's not my concern. Do you know what my concern is, my area of responsibility? Faith Baptist Church of Avon is my area of responsibility. But number two, it's not my job to judge that brother. We may have differences of opinion, and we may even have some differences on some conviction, not fundamental doctrines, but some more higher conviction things. And if that would be the case, then I wouldn't necessarily have him come speak in our pulpit. I'm very selective of who I have come to speak in the pulpit. But I don't need to be judgy or vindictive or critical about what is happening in a different place that is not my job. I had an old preacher years ago, and I kind of like this, and what I'm telling you could be taken too far, you'll understand, but an old preacher I was talking to years ago, I was traveling from Minneapolis back to Greenville, South Carolina to college. We had a group of guys that we were traveling in a pickup truck, a couple guys sat in the front, there was a cab on the back, a couple guys were in the back of the cab, it was cold, it was Christmas time, and one of the guys had an uncle who lived in the mountains of Tennessee. I mean the eastern Tennessee mountains, way in the mountains. This uncle was very elderly, and he had been a preacher. He'd actually been kind of what they used to call a circuit-riding preacher because he was the shepherd over several different churches. He had to drive between these churches up and down the mountain road, just a handful of people. And my friend Tim, he said this, he said, hey, he said, we're going to get to my uncle's house. We were spending the night at his uncle's house. He said, we're going to get to my uncle's house. And he said, we're going to talk to my uncle and see if he will take us to meet a man named Brother Redding. Now, Brother Redding was also a preacher, but much older. Probably at the time that I would have met him, he would have been in his late 80s or early 90s. And so this other preacher, we got to his house. We rolled out some sleeping bags on the floor. Tim asked his uncle, he said, can we go visit Brother Redding? It was early enough of the evening, and he said, yes, we'll go do that. I thought I'd been on some mountain roads that day. Not until we went to visit Brother Redding. The pavement ended probably 15 miles before we reached this cabin. And a cabin. I'm talking about a log cabin. By the way, I just loved this. I can still picture it in my mind as a young person. It was night. It was dark out. It was cold. There was a moon. It was in the woods. It was trees. This tiny little cabin. And as we pulled up, there was a warm light glowing out of the window. I remember getting out of the vehicle we were driving in and went up to the front porch. And Tim's uncle knocks on the door. And this elderly man comes to the door. And he explains. He says, hey, he said, these guys that are with me, he said, they're preacher boys and they want to talk to you. And he lit up like a Christmas tree. And he said, it wasn't that great Christmas tree, it's Christmas right now. He lit up like a Christmas tree. And he said, come on in, boys. He said, I want to talk to you. And he said some interesting things. There were two things that he said that stuck in my mind for all of these years. Number one was this. As we were talking about the ministry, he looked at us and he said this. He said, boys, he said, never get your eyes on crowds or steeples. What did he mean by that? Don't sell out your ministry to get a crowd. And don't worry about the building. That's superficial. Over and over again in our building program, I've told you, this is a beautiful building, but people are what's important. This is built here to reach people. It's not here as a monument or memorial to our success or to ourselves. The idea of that came from Brother Redding. But then he said a second thing. Back in that day, there was some tiff or controversy about Billy Graham. And I don't care what your opinion is, but there were some, and there are people probably in this room who were saved under Billy Graham's ministry in Indianapolis. There are members of our church who were saved under Billy Graham's ministry. So he said this. That issue came up. That personality came up. And he said this. He said, boys, he said, and he'd been a circuit riding preacher for decades. He said, boys, I've learned something in my life. He said, I am too small of a dog to bark at the moon. You ought to write that down. I'm too small of a dog to bark at the moon. You know what that meant? That meant, hey, I don't have a business being somebody else's judge or critic. God will ultimately judge, and that will be the culmination of this chapter. God will ultimately judge. So in regard to food, God receives all. And look at the end of verse number 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? Okay, that's not rational to be engaged in that thing. To his own master he standeth or falleth. And then here's an incredible statement of God's grace. Yea, he shall be holden up, okay, or fully assured. He shall be holden up. Why? For God is able to make him stand. Folks, look at me. That's amazingly positive. Because we are human beings. How many know we don't always make the right choice? Every hand better be up. We don't always make the right choice. And the tendency to criticize one another or to judge one another is forbidden in Scripture. But Paul says this, don't worry about it. How about this phrase? Don't get your knickers in a knot over what somebody else is... Did you like that, Riley? I'm so glad you're paying attention, Riley. Don't get your knickers in a knot over what somebody else is doing, because God is able to make him stand. I love that. Can I tell you what that is, folks? Listen to what I'm telling you. That is called grace. And every person in this room needs that kind of grace. So the rules were simple. The advice, the inspired advice is simple. Strong people don't look down. Stronger conscience, don't look down on the more sensitive. Weaker conscience, don't be judgy. But then look, if you will, because there's more. I love how the Bible does this. These examples are given to help us make connections between precept and practical application. Look, he gives in verse number 5 another example. Here it is. And by the way, this is one, years ago we dealt with that at the church a little bit. Here it is. Here's example number 2. Holidays. Holidays. How appropriate. We're nearing Christmas. Paul says this in verse number 5. One man esteemeth one day above another. In other words, there's a special day. There's a holiday. We celebrate holidays. I love certain holidays. I love the 4th of July. I love Thanksgiving. I love Christmas. One man esteemeth one day above another. Now, another esteemeth every day alike. How many know that there's a religious group, a major religious group in America? It's a cult that eschews celebrating any holidays. Does anyone know what that is? Someone shout it out. Very good. Jehovah's Witnesses. They're dead set against any holiday celebration. When I was a kid in public school, we had a girl that was a Jehovah's Witness. And at that time in public school, we had things for the holidays, you know. And I was just a kid. And I felt so sorry for her, because we were going to have a class Christmas party, and that poor girl had to leave and stand out in the hall, okay? And I felt sorry for her. Now, it is something that they require in their religion. Now, listen carefully. Paul says this: if you celebrate holidays, bully for you. Good. If you decide not to personally, hey, that's fine too. Both opinions can exist as long as neither one is legislated. Does everybody see that? Look at verse number 5 again. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. But here's the answer: let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now, for the Jewish people, think back to the first century. Here we have a church that has Gentile converts. And here we have a church that has Jewish converts. And the Jewish converts are accustomed to celebrating 7 festivals of the Lord every year. Remember the ones we went through this some time ago on Wednesday night? The Passover would be an example. The Feast of Trumpets, which is the next feast prophetically to be fulfilled, that would be an example. And they were used to these celebrations, and some of them were mandatory. Some of them you had to go to Jerusalem, and there, it's all talked about in the Old Testament. They were very accustomed to that. Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost. Why were all these Jewish people in Jerusalem? Because they had to be there. So they celebrated these feasts. They were used to that. Then they became Christians. Listen to this. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us, so we don't have to have the Passover anymore. Christ has fulfilled 4 of the major feasts of the Lord given to us in the Old Testament. Jesus ultimately is all and in all. I am now a Christian, so I don't have to celebrate these feasts as I used to. But think about this with me. If you grew up doing that, it would be really hard to give that up. And it might even be something that affected your conscience. And so being sensitive about that, listen carefully, it is possible for you to be a Christian and to acknowledge those days as special as well. Now, if you're going to do that, you acknowledge them, at least the first 4, as fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, and the others will be fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ from a prophetic standpoint, but it's okay. And so there are Christian believers who celebrate Passover, the Seder meal. They're Messianic Christians. That's typically what the group is called. Is that okay? Absolutely. In fact, we were going to this past Easter until the Wuhan blew up, we were planning to have a man, a Jewish missionary, come in and demonstrate the Passover meal and show its New Testament significance in Christ. That is a beautiful thing. When I was in Israel, one of the greatest parts of that whole trip was we celebrated on Friday night the Shabbat, the Sabbath. And they had a full Shabbat program for us, the meal with all of the liturgy, that's the order of the meal and how things go. And the Jewish guy, the Orthodox Jewish guy, he explained all of that, and that it was a beautiful thing. And by the way, it was like 7 or 8 courses worth of food. I was ready to convert to Orthodox after that meal, I'm telling you. And they do it every single Friday night. And everybody gets together and they have this tremendous meal. And it all has Old Testament significance. And what they don't know is it has New Testament significance, because it's really all about Jesus. And that was exciting as a Christian. So,
Pastor Monty, you're not Jewish. Why would you celebrate the Shabbat meal with Jewish people?
It's my choice to do so. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? And so if someone chooses to do that, Paul said, celebrating a holiday, that's your choice. Years and years ago, and I don't know who this is or was. I wonder. I've tried to put names to this occurrence. Never been able to figure it out. Usually I figure stuff out. I couldn't figure this out. Many years ago, every time Christmas would roll around, right about this time of year, somebody who was attending the church, maybe a member of the church, I don't know. They would bring in, this happened several years in a row, they would bring in a stack of pamphlets and secretly put the pamphlets on the usher's table and on different places in the church. And they would do this secretly, clandestinely. And the pamphlets were anti-Christmas pamphlets. Scrooge. Actually, I shouldn't have said that, based on what I'm preaching, see? Okay. But they put by the way, don't do that. Don't do that. Number one, they will be thrown away immediately when I discover them. Number two, I might stand up in the pulpit with that pamphlet and rip it to shreds verbally, demonstrating how in error it is, and I would just relish that opportunity. You know I would. So don't do things like that. By the way, it's really cowardly to do things anonymously. It's just cowardly. Okay, if you believe something, own it and put your name to it. So anyway, this would happen, and it got to be funny to me after a few years. I knew I had to check the lobbies. And I would check the lobbies, and here would be these pamphlets, and I'd just throw them all away in the garbage can. Okay? That individual, whoever he or she may have been, they had a right to their opinion to not celebrate a holiday. They have a right. According to that, they can acknowledge they're not celebrating Christmas, okay? However, they don't have the right to push that on other Christian believers. Does everybody see this? Paul was crystal clear. One guy celebrates the holiday, one guy doesn't celebrate the holiday. It's all fine. It's all fine. The Gentiles and Jews, they would naturally have a struggle over this matter. But look what it says in verse number 5. Here are some principles. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Okay, now I want you to notice something. You be fully persuaded that your choice conscientiously is good for you. In other words, your choice does not violate your conscience. Look at, drop down in Romans 14 to the end of the chapter, verse number 22. Romans 14, verse 22. Hast thou faith? And he's not talking here about saving faith. He's talking about you have a strong conscience. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Now note the next words. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. That is dealing directly with conscience. In other words, I don't want to violate my conscience. Happy is he, very clear, happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. Now look at verse number 23. In relation to the idea of being fully persuaded in your own mind, look at verse number 23. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat. What? Okay, what that is saying is this. It's not saying you're condemned to hell. It means that if you go against your conscience in eating, you have a condemned conscience, or your conscience is troubled, or you feel bad about it. He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. In other words, with a strong conscience. So whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Okay, back, look at the scripture again, verse number 5. Back to this. Verse number 5. There I am. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another seemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. The full persuasion is this. I am acting according to my conscience. I am not pushing my conscience off on everybody else. This is precisely why I've left the matter of your health in your hands. Okay, we're all adults in this room. I've left that, and by the way, the children, that's the choice of their parents, nobody else's parents. And we've left that in your hands because you have a choice. Now, we've given you so many options and opportunities to exercise your conscientious choice. But in my view, it would be a violation of Romans 14 if I laid down the law and told everybody what we're going to do. And by the way, that would be obnoxious. Because if I chose to do that in relationship to the current pandemic, I could choose to do that in relation to a lot of other things. All right, folks, 2021, every one of you is going to join Planet Fatness. 2021, and every one of you is going to lift weights. And we're all together going on a low-carb diet. And I, as your preacher, am going to enforce it. Now, in my opinion, it might be good for us. It's good for me. But I would never, ever, ever do that because I am not the master over your conscience. Does everybody see what I'm saying here? This is what I'm talking about here is absolute maturity in your Christian faith. What I'm talking about here is the ability to be me without forcing my opinions on everybody else. It's really grown-up Christianity. And so we're fully persuaded in our own mind. In other words, in the choices that we make. But note that phrase, let every man be fully persuaded. Note the next words, in his own mind. Does everyone see something in that verse? That is crystal clear individualism. Crystal clear. God respects the choices of the individual that are within the latitude of acceptable Christian practice. God accepts the choices of the individual, but he says, be fully persuaded in your own mind. In other words, your opinions can be in your mind. They don't have to come out your mouth. It's pretty simple. Because again, the emphasis is this, we're not getting together to argue. We're getting together to worship. So, fully persuaded in one's own mind. And then I'm going to end with verse number 6 here tonight. He that regardeth the day, in other words, you esteem one day above another, you celebrate holidays. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. What sanctifies all of this? Oh, Pastor Monty, the Christmas tree sanctifies everything. No. It's acknowledging this day unto the Lord. And we do caution. And I love Christmas and I participate in Christmas and all of that stuff. But we want to keep the Lord Jesus first. We want the Lord Jesus first. Okay, why? Because we're acknowledging that day unto the Lord. We are not acknowledging that day unto Walmart and just spending all of our money that we don't have on stuff that we don't need to impress people that we don't like. We're not doing that, okay? We're not doing that. We're acknowledging it to the Lord. Look at verse number 6. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. Now notice this. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. What does that mean? Okay, it's not necessarily a special day to this guy, but he loves the Lord. He's praying, he's worshiping, he's singing, he's walking with the Lord on that day. Maybe he chooses not to celebrate that holiday, that's fine, but he does that as unto the Lord. He that eateth to the Lord. Amen. And we give God thanks, for he giveth God thanks. We say, God, thank you for this bountiful provision that you provided for us. And he that eateth not, the guy that isn't going to touch those pork chops because of religious scruples that perhaps came, or likely, and certainly in Rome, came from a Jewish background, he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and he giveth God thanks. Now, I have so much more to say, but I'll stop there. But here's the whole idea. Okay, in our personal conscientious convictions, we give God the glory. We do not look down on someone else who has a higher standard. Don't ever do that, folks. Don't ever do that.
Well, you know, that church over there, they're just a bunch of crazies because they have all these standards.
Don't you ever do that. That's not right, okay? We don't look down on people with a higher standard, nor do we, if we have a higher standard, I should say maybe use the words a more sensitive conscience, nor do we judge others who are still within the latitude of Christian practice. Now watch what I'm saying. This allows all of us to come together in this church and have differences and be different from one another and yet be fully unified in our love, in our brotherhood, in our faith and belief in Scripture. Let me give you one illustration. I'll close. Years ago, I was teaching something in a Sunday school class. This is many years ago. The people involved are no longer here. Now you're going to try to figure it out. Stop it. You'll miss the whole point. I was teaching on something. I was talking about education. And how parents, I believe the revolutionary concept that it is the parents' choice as led by the Lord how they should educate their children. I truly believe in that. So some parents believe they want to send their kids to a Christian school. And education in a school setting is endorsed by the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians because he says that our children are under tutors and governors until the time appointed. Okay, tutors and governors are traditional classroom education outside of the home. So I say some parents choose to send their kids to Christian school. Other parents choose to send their kids to public school. That's the parents' choice. Does everybody hear what I just said? It's the parents' choice. And other kids, they homeschool. And that's the parents' choice. And God bless you homeschool parents, because Kelly and I tried. We tried for 2 solid years. Kelly taught our kids how to read. She sure did. We tried for 2 solid years, but I noticed at one point that my kids seemed like they were training to be Walmart managers. They were at Walmart so much they knew where everything was. It was kind of handy, you know. I could say, where's this? And they'd be like, oh, Dad, that's on aisle 6. And kind of handy. We weren't good at homeschooling. We weren't. The youngest boy was especially difficult. It was horrible. Kelly said, if I do this another day, I'm going to hate my kids. We weren't cut out for that. Okay, now there are people in this church that are so good at it. It is amazing. Like, hats off to you. Wow, you are the most patient, maybe the most numb, but at least the most patient people on the planet. And here's what I'm saying. I just said to the group, I said, everyone respect everybody else's choice. It's all good. It's all good. Someone raised her hand. Actually stood to her feet.
Pastor Monty, I believe that every parent is called by God to homeschool their kids.
What? I didn't say this publicly. I'll say it now because I'm old and I can say anything. I love getting older. I have no filter and I can just say what I want to say. It's so much fun. I didn't say it then. I know an awful lot of people that are too dumb to homeschool their kids. Can I just be frank with you? Like, they're dumb bunnies, okay? And like, oh, I feel so sorry for those kids. They're... There are people like that. But she took, watch what I'm saying, she took an opinion and she elevated it to saying this should apply to every single person. That's not what we want to do. Do you know what we want to do? We want to follow the Lord and acknowledge Him. We want to let Him guide us. We want to conscientiously make choices before God, prayerfully make choices. We want to recognize that the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit could lead other people within the acceptable latitude of Christian practice, could lead other people to other choices, and we want to honor and respect those choices because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? And that's the biblical attitude. Now, I didn't get nearly as far as I wanted to, but we'll do this more another time. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for a way to deal with our differences, that allows for differences that enrich the congregation, that give us different perspectives. But thank you, Lord, for being so clear through the words of the apostle, of giving us an attitude of how we're to conduct ourselves in the midst of these things. May the Word of God always be that which helps us to be unified and loving and considerate. Thank you, Lord, for your care for us. We pray that the Word of God would speak to every heart. Guard our church, especially, Lord, in a time of great national division. Guard our church. May we rise above the fray of our culture to honor and glorify Jesus Christ in our community. Thank you, Lord, for your love. In Jesus' name, let's stand together, please, everyone.